Well, let me once again welcome all of you to Fellowship Church. I'm Pastor Mark, and I'm the lead pastor here, and just great to be together, as Pastor Carl said, for us to be gathered in Christ's name and to make much of God, much of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you're new to Fellowship, let me just once again welcome you, and I hope that you are just warmly welcomed by our congregation, and I also hope that you are greatly encouraged by being here and a part of our service today. I'm preaching a series on truth, and that is the time that we are in right now in the service, just the time where we gather together to hear and to respond to God's word. And this is also a very important part of our gathering, of our worship. And so as we do that, as we come together and as we submit to the truth of God's word, we come and we ask God to speak to us and to enlighten us and to make his truth known to us. And so this series that I've been doing or started on truth, how to remain faithful in a changing world, is what we've been talking about. And we will continue to talk about that today and over the next couple of weeks. But today, we're going to talk about truth and words. Truth and words. Words matter. Words matter, and the meaning of words matter. And that should be especially true for Christians. However, sometimes we do get words and meaning wrong. We use them, but we sometimes don't really know what they mean. We may even use words that we ourselves don't know. With what this picture represents, if you know this movie, I don't need to tell you what it is. But you keep using that word, and I do not think it means what you think it means. And again, it just represents sometimes that we ourselves will do this. I want to give you some examples of this, and these are for illustrative purposes. But as I go through these, I should also say that it's okay if you learn something about the English language as I go through these. But these are strictly for illustrative purposes. And those of you who are teachers and teach English, you'll appreciate this the most, probably. So let's put up the first one. This is for all intents and purposes. However, many of us will just say for all intensive purposes, but that's not really what it is. And so that would be an example of not having the words and the meaning correct. And but actually what it is, it's for all intents and purposes. Another example is this one. It's not a safety deposit box. It's a safe deposit box. But again, just an example of sometimes we'll say the words the wrong way and have the wrong meaning. Another example is supposedly. It's not supposably, supposedly. And again, just maybe saying it the wrong way and meaning something else. And then another example is regardless and irregardless. Actually, you don't need the ear, just regardless is fine. Now, what I learned about this word is it's used wrong so often that they've now included it in the dictionary. And they'll have a reference to the fact that it's actually not the right way, but they had to put it in there because so many people use it that they're looking it up. So if that's not a perfect example of what we're talking about today. So sometimes we use words in the wrong way. And if that happens unknowingly, then it's not so bad. Somebody will point it out to us, and hopefully we'll learn from it. But when it happens with the intention of misleading others, well, then that is a different issue altogether, and that's a serious problem. And sadly, that is what we see happening in our world today when it comes to words and meaning. And as people of truth, we need to be able to discern the difference. We really need to be able to discern the difference as people of truth, as Christians. We need to know what words mean. We need to use them rightly. And again, for people of truth, words matter, and what they mean really matters. And so today what we're going to do is you're going to see, I'll give you some reason, biblical reason, why words and meaning should matter, matter most actually to Christians. And then you'll also see what is happening. I'll show you what's happening in our world today, to words and meaning, and then why that's so problematic. I want to give you an example of a word that's been historically Christian in meaning, but now in today's world is meaning something else, just as an example. And then I want to give you some instruction on what we can and should be doing about it as Christians, specifically as believers, as people of truth. So as we talked about last week, let's ask the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. So let's do that together in prayer. Lord God, we acknowledge that we need the Spirit of God to guide us into truth. And you, Lord Jesus, said that he will guide us into all truth. And so I just hope and pray that each and every person here would have that heart, would have that approach, that mindset for the Spirit of God who has inspired these words of God to use them to impart truth to us. May we be open to receive. We ask this, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've gone through this series, so far we have seen that we are living in a post-truth world. And I talked to you over the past couple of weeks about what that means, and just the understanding that this is the world that we're living in. And last week we saw that God reveals truth to us. We just don't discover it on our own and declare it to be truth. God reveals truth. The Spirit of God reveals truth, and we call that biblically revelation. We talked about that. I mentioned earlier, again, that words matter. And so now what I want to do is just give you some reason as to why words and meaning and the meaning of words, why that should matter most, especially to Christians. So I want to give you two reasons to consider to start. And the first one is this: God used his word to create. We see that right in the beginning of Scripture. We don't have to go very far to see that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, when God said, let there be light, it wasn't left up to the universe to decide what light meant or what that meant or how it would be understood. No, he had intention and meaning when he said those words. And what he said, he spoke into existence. And what we see is God speaks creation into existence, and he uses his word to do so. We also see that Christ has been revealed as the word. We see that in John 1. In the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And there's so much truth here, theological truth, about the eternality of God. And not just God, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And then verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Full of grace and truth. So not only has Christ been revealed as the word, but the word then became flesh. The word of God put on human flesh, lived among his creation, and we, people, have seen his glory, and his glory is full of grace and truth. And so again, last week was about revelation, John 16, 13. The Spirit guides us into the truth. And so as we consider all of these things, about reasons why these words should matter, and the fact that the Spirit of God is the one that leads us into truth. That provides what I'm calling an important hermeneutical principle for us to understand about the Bible. And that is this: biblical text cannot mean something the Spirit of God never meant for it to mean. This is so important for us as Christians to understand. When we read the Bible, when you have your devotions, when you're in a Bible study, there is inspired meaning, divine meaning in the words. We believe in verbal inspiration, and so there's meaning in those words. And what we should be doing is seeking God, submitting ourselves to God for the meaning of the words, as opposed to bringing all of our cultural and experiential influence into the meaning to try to determine what it is. We are supposed to be seeking God. And so if the Spirit of God inspired the writing, then in his infinite wisdom, a God of infinite wisdom, there's meaning in those words. There's meaning. We're not free. We're really not free to make them mean whatever we feel like they should mean in that moment. We're really not. What we are free to do is submit ourselves to the Spirit of God and ask God to reveal the truth that he intended for these words to mean, and then how that meaning applies to our lives. And that's why it's important for us to approach Scripture that way. And I believe that is a very humble way for us to approach Scripture. But unfortunately, too many times we approach it the opposite way, where we bring what we want it to mean into the text and therefore then make it mean that. And that is what we see happening in our world today. People in society giving meaning, new meaning to words. That's changing. That's the post-truth world we're in. And sadly, some in the church are doing the same with scriptural text. And this should not be. We need to remain faithful to the revelation of God's word. And the thing that I want you to understand throughout this series, and I hope it's coming through to you, is that the reason these things are happening and are so pervasive in our world today is because of the post-truth mindset that we're all in. And the younger you are, the more exposure you have had to that, and the less exposure you have had to the non-post-truth world, which is why for those of you who are younger, it's even more important that you are really grounded in truth. Grounded in truth. Now, for those of you who have not yet listened to Adam and Sarah Wise's podcast, I want to encourage you to do so. It's called Taking a Stand. I think it's for all of us. It is especially good for parents of kids, teens, and young adults. And they're talking about truths like we're talking about today, specifically related to the post-truth world that we're in. And in that podcast, Adam and Sarah have referred also to a book called The Mama Bear Apologetics. Yes, it's kind of a weird title of a book, but one that you'll remember. But it is a very, very solid resource and one that I highly recommend. And no, it's not just for moms. It's actually for anyone interested in apologetics and truth and how to apply apologetics and truth in our post-truth world. And so it's very relevant. And in that book, the author, Hilary Ferrer, she refers to something that she calls linguistic theft. And she defines it this way. It refers to purposefully hijacking words, changing their definitions, and then using those same words as tools of propaganda. So you take words purposefully, you change the definition, and then you use that new definition as a tool of propaganda or for an agenda. And so linguistic theft happens when a word that used to mean one thing now means another, And that new meaning is then used to push, typically in our culture right now, you're pushing either a social or political issue or agenda. And again, that seems to be happening pervasively in our world today. Now, this idea is not new, but it is becoming more and more prevalent in our world today. And I want to go over for you, just for you to be able to see it, the three basic steps to the way that this happens, to this language theft. And the first step is this: you identify a core value that people universally agree or disagree with. Like you take a core value like love or justice, kindness, acceptance, compassion, something like that. And you identify this core value that people universally agree or disagree with. The second step then is to frame the argument for your agenda in terms of promoting the things that people agree with. And so what this means is this is when you begin to assign different meaning to the familiar word. So for example, this is where you may hand out flyers that say, hey, do you want to be compassionate? Are you for compassion? Are you on the side of compassion? And who says no to that? Right? So you say, yeah, and then they'll say, okay, then do this. Post this hashtag. You know, retweet this post. To be compassionate, you have to follow their prescription for compassion. But the prescription for compassion may not actually be in line with the historical understanding of the word. And so what's happening is they're framing the argument for the agenda in terms of promoting things that people generally agree with, like compassion. But you could change that word out for justice or love or many others. And then the third step is claim that anyone who does not support your agenda does so because they are, and then here's, you insert the universally agreed upon negative word. So you claim that, well, if you don't support what I'm telling you to post, to repost, to put out there, well, then that means that you are, that anyone who does not support it is for this negative word. And in this case, that would be hate, heartless, something like that. And then they oppose what is good. Insert the universally agreed upon positive word, compassion. And just like that, you've redefined what something means very quickly. And this is what we see happening in our world today. And it's happening with words like justice and racism and hate and equality and oppression. And I'm sure you've seen these steps at work in our world today. As Christians, we need to be concerned with anything that is unbiblical. So if there are things happening in the world that are oppressing others, that should be a concern for Christians. If there's racism, as we talked about racism in our world, that should be a problem for us. We talked about that biblically here, that's a sin of partiality, and that has no place in the church and no place in the life of a Christian. But we need to make sure that we're understanding these words biblically. So those are the steps. Now, the results of this are pretty well understood. You can see them at work. I want to give you a couple of them for you to think about. One is that it prevents genuine discussion and dialogue. So when you do this linguistic theft, this language theft, it results in some things. And one of the things that it's resulting in our society is you cannot have genuine discussion and dialogue anymore about issues. People talk about it, but they wonder, well, why can't we? Well, it's because of this thievery that's going on is making it so that you actually can't have genuine discussion and dialogue because you're being labeled. There's labeling happening. Because how do you have a discussion with someone who says, well, because you didn't do this one thing, you're hateful? It's very hard to then engage in a healthy dialogue. It also intentionally hides the true agenda. By not being forthright about the meaning of words, what it does is it hides the true intention of what's going on. And if you really think about it, the reason you need to change the meaning of words is to confuse an issue. To confuse an issue. To make your intentions unclear. And so when this happens, the true agenda is hidden, and it's intentionally hidden. And third, it intends to justify or make right what has historically been understood to be wrong. And so when you take a universally agreed upon positive word like compassion and you attach it to something that in reality is actually not compassion, you've actually, what you've done is you've taken what was once universally considered, you know, uncompassionate and somehow define it now as compassion. And so linguistic theft intends to justify what has been previously understood to be wrong. And a perfect example of this is abortion being re-termed now as reproductive justice. This is that at play right there. It's a perfect example. And the fourth thing is that it feeds on emotion and ignores facts. It really feeds on emotion. When we respond to things emotionally, and there are actual tests about this, like physiological tests to show that when you respond to something with emotion, you respond differently than you do when you respond to something with from more of the standpoint of logic and facts and detail. And a lot of the ways these things are presented is for the purpose of you to react emotionally. And this is why they use the kind of language that is inflammatory. It's inflammatory language because it's intended to trigger an emotional response. And as people of truth, we're called to respond with wisdom. We're called to respond with discernment. We're called to respond with truth, not leading with emotion. That doesn't mean you can't have emotion attached to your truth, but emotion doesn't lead you. Truth leads your emotion. And so that's just a brief look, very briefly, looking at what is happening to words, meaning, and language in our society today. Now what I'd like to do is take a look at a passage that was just read for us in 2 Corinthians 11. And this is Paul's letter, and he's writing it to Christians who are living in Corinth. And here's what he says in verse 3. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. And what Paul's saying is, you guys seem to be pretty much okay as a church with just taking in false Christs, false gospels, and everyone seems to be just okay with it. That's a problem. Like, that's what Paul's saying here. That's a problem. And he's saying that something happened to these Christians in Corinth. Something happened. Well, what happened? Well, he's afraid that they will be deceived in the same way that Eve was deceived in the garden. That's what he says. How did the serpent deceive Eve? He deceived Eve by his cunning deception, is what Paul tells us here. To be cunning, that word is to be skilled or shrewd in deceiving, crafty, guile. And so the serpent deceived Eve. In what way? Well, think about it. Take this in. How did the serpent deceive Eve? He said one thing, but meant something entirely different. What was he doing? He was twisting the meaning of words. To deceive. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Did God actually say that? Is that really what God said? And so here we have the deceitful work of the enemy in twisting words. What's interesting about Genesis 3:1 is the New American Standard translates that word that the ESV translated as crafty, the NIV translated as crafty. New American Standard translates that same word as cunning. Serpent was more cunning. The same word being used in 2 Corinthians 11. Just like Paul's concern for the Christians in Corinth. He deceived Eve by his cunning deception, the twisting of words. What did the serpent say to Eve? Did God actually say, is that really what God meant? Did God actually say it? Is that really what God meant? And what he's saying is, let me tell you what God really meant to say. This is what he really meant. And so what we see here is that this language theft started a long time ago. The issue is that in our culture today, we've become lazy intellectually and spiritually. Lazy from a discerning standpoint. Because what we're doing is we're buying into language lies of the world. And all we're doing is displaying that we've been deceived by the cunning deception of our enemy. We've not been enlightened culturally. See, that's what Satan is saying to the world. No, no, no. Wait a minute. You've been enlightened culturally. I'm shedding light. Satan doesn't shed light. God sheds light. Truth sheds light. We've been spiritually deceived. Back to 2 Corinthians 11. What does Paul tell us about what this cunning deception will do to us? Look at verse 3. What does he tell us it'll do to us? It will lead our thoughts away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. It will lead our thoughts. So it starts in our mind. And it leads our mind and our thoughts away from a sincere, genuine devotion to Jesus Christ. What typically happens when you buy into this is you don't become necessarily more devoted to Christ, you become more devoted to causes. And our thoughts move from being grounded in truth to being grounded in deception. And I want to ask you this question, and I mean it for every one of you, young, old, in between, where are your thoughts grounded? Where are your thoughts grounded? I want you to think about this. When you hear something in the world, and how do you respond? What's the first thing that you think about? Is the first thing that you think about is how is this, how does the culture understand this? Or is your first thought, all right, I'm hearing this. I need to see what God's truth has to say about this. And that's how I respond. That determines my response. Are you grounded in the truth of Scripture or grounded in the deception of the world? We need to be grounded in the truth of Scripture. I wanted to give you one example of this. I actually had several examples, but I didn't have enough time to go through all of them. But I wanted to give you at least one word to look at. In previous sermons, I touched on words like justice and equality and racism. And so I won't use any of those as examples today, although each of those would qualify and plenty others. But I wanted to talk about this word love. Love, because love is about as Christian as it can be when it comes to a word that we have understood historically. To look at this properly, we need to apply the steps that I went through earlier to see if they work for this word as we're looking at it. So step one says identify a core value people agree with, and people agree that you should love other people. That's an agreed upon concept in our culture today. Now, how that's determined is the question. But generally speaking, people agree you should love other people. Step two, then frame the argument. So now, talk about love, but you do so by promoting social and political agendas that you support. And that's what we see happening. So if you're for love, then you have to support the LGBTQ lifestyle. That's part of showing love. If you're for love, then you support gender identity choice. If you're for love, you tolerate all personal decisions, no matter how immoral they may be to you. because that personal decision is that person's own to make. If you're for love, you like and you share and you post certain things on social media and certain things you don't. And these are all now part of how we define love. Step three then says that since you don't support some of these things like gender identity choice, that means you don't love, you hate. And that's where the step three comes in. You don't share certain things that you should on social media, or you do share things you shouldn't. So that's not love, that's hate. And this is how it works. But what I want you to see is that this is cunning deception. This is, did God really say this about love? Or did God say that about love? And what we see is what God actually did say. This is from 1 John, in this is love. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And here we have a definition of love that involves God's wrath on sin. Appeasement, that word propitiation. So you have a definition of love biblically that involves the fact that we actually have sin that needs to be atoned for and dealt with and judged righteously for justice to be done. I mean, there's a lot there in that definition. This is love. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. 1 John 4. So we don't tell God what love is. God tells us. We don't tell God what love is. We don't say, hey, God, this is what love should look like. God tells us what love should look like because God is love. Any understanding that we have of this word that does not come from God is not love anymore. It's our own creation of what we want it to be. And I think this verse here in 1 Corinthians 13, I think tells it all, because it says, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And so if we are going to be people who want to love biblically, we cannot be people who rejoice at wrongdoing. You have to be people who rejoice with truth. And that biblically is love. To not do that is not love. That has just simply been redefined as love. What this really is, what 1 Corinthians 13, 6 does, is it shines light on cunning deception. That's what it's doing. It's shining light on this cunning deception of words that we see in our world. So do not be deceived. It's not love to love things that are offensive to God. That's not love. That's exactly what Paul was afraid of was happening in Corinth. He was afraid. He said, I'm afraid that you're being deceived. Just like Eve was in the garden by the cunning deception. And it's going to lead you away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You might be sincere and you might have devotion to something. But what Paul's saying is it's not going to be to Christ and his gospel and his truth. So how do we respond to this cunning deception? I want to give you something to do, something that you can think about and work on in terms of how do we respond. I told you I'd give you some tools or some things to think about this, like how do we then handle it? Something to do. Define and understand terms before joining a cause. Define and understand terms before joining a cause. You know, if you're going to join with other voices in the promotion or the defense of something, make sure to know the facts. details, definitions before joining in. If someone asks you to join with them in the fight against something, whether it's oppression or justice or whatever, you have to ask what is meant by oppression so that you can be joining the right fight. If someone asks you to join the cause of love, hey, I'm leading a cause of love. Do you want to join with me? Well, you don't want to say, well, no, I'm not really for causes of love. You want to say, yeah, I like causes of love, but I need to understand what you mean by that. Or do you want to join me in the war against hate? Well, yeah, that's who's going to say no to that? No, I love hate. You know, that doesn't even make sense. But you need to ask what is meant by love, what is meant, because these words don't mean the same things anymore. This is cunning deception by our enemy. Because if it's hateful to be truthful, if it's hateful to be truthful, then they've redefined a biblical understanding of love. Because biblical love rejoices with the truth. And so I want to encourage you, define and understand terms before joining causes. And this is not, doesn't matter where you are on the political spectrum. If you're on the right, it happens to you too. If you're on the left, it happens to you too. It doesn't matter. There's causes on both sides that are basically saying, ignore the truth, join our cause. Christians shouldn't be lining up behind either of those on either side. We need to define and understand terms before joining, especially these social media causes. They're so easy to join because you can simply click, you know, repost, like, heart something, and you may not even know what you just did or what you just communicated about where your loyalties lie. So we just need to be discerning with that. Define and understand terms before joining a cause. That's something to do. Something not to do. Do not be ashamed of the truth. Romans 1:16, right? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is my, I'll share with you my personal conviction about what I see happening in our world today. I believe that this is going to be the most telling indicator of whether someone is a true believer or not. Is going to be, are they ashamed of truth? Because of what's happening in our world today, are you willing to stand for truth when no one else is, when society at large is going to ridicule and label you? We just went through those three steps, right? So those three steps indicate that if you stand for truth against something, you're going to be labeled something. That maybe you're not, but you might have to wear the label to stand for truth. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Those who have lived through totalitarian societies, they say that the primary way that you can determine if you're dealing with propaganda and a totalitarian approach in the world or the place you're living is when you cannot state your well-thought-out position of disagreement because of fear of retaliation. We should be able to, in our world, be able to say, no, actually, I disagree with that, and be able to just have a civil conversation. That's becoming less and less, the society is becoming less and less tolerant of that, depending on what the issue is. But we cannot be ashamed of truth. No matter what side it's on or where it leads us, we need to let truth lead us where it's going to take us. I wanted to give you two truths to remember that I hope are an encouragement to you. Remember that God's truth and word is unchanging. Now, I don't want to run past that. I want you to just dwell on that for a minute. God's truth and word does not change. You are where we're living, this post-truth world, you know, if you kind of want to think about it metaphorically, you know, you picture yourself in an ocean and the waves are just coming from all over, the wind's blowing all over, and you're bobbing, you know, you're just trying to survive in this water. You know, the water would represent the post-truth world that we're in, and it's going all over the place. But when it comes to God's truth and word, it doesn't change. It remains a firm foundation to stand upon. We need to remember that. In all this chaos and in all this change, we have something secure, the truth of God. Second, remember this. Remember that God's truth stands the test of time. It stands the test of time. Not only does God's truth and word, is it unchanging, but it stands the test of time. The truth of God can handle all that's going on in our world. The truth of God can handle all the opposition. You know, you don't have to go, I wonder if the truth is going to be able to handle all this. It's really getting attacked. Is it going to fall apart? It's not. The truth of God is not falling apart. It's not going to break under the pressure. We're not going to find out that all of a sudden, oh, now we really know what happened. This is truth revealed by God. It is going to stand the test of time. We have a future that tells us that Jesus is going to come back for his church in blazing glory. And in that passage in Revelation, it talks about the fact that he is going to be known as the one who is faithful and true. We don't have to worry about our truth, the truth of God, standing up against all of this. It was built for this. It was meant to stand through these times. And so as the world changes, as truth and meaning change all around us, the truth of God remains a firm foundation to stand upon. And it will always remain so. We need to believe that in faith. So why are we taking time to talk about these things as we go through this series? I want to close by looking at verse 12 of 2 Corinthians again, and kind of drop down there in what Paul wrote. And he said, 2 Corinthians 11, what I'm doing, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they work on the same terms as we do. So what Paul's doing here is he's trying to explain why he is giving to them a different position than what they've been hearing. And he's explaining that. He's like, I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing. And I'm doing it to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission, they're working on the same terms as we do. He's saying, they're saying they're doing the same thing I'm doing, but they're not. That's what he's saying. Yeah, they might look like they're doing the same thing, but they're not doing the same thing. Paul's saying, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder. Paul says, it's not a surprise to me. Why? Well, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond to their deeds. You know what that is? That last line is a testament to what I just said. The truth of God will stand the test of time. Because their end is going to correspond to their deeds, because truth is going to prevail. And Paul is saying that the gospel work of declaring truth that he's doing, he's like, that gospel work that I'm doing, I'm not doing that on the same terms as those who are deceived. Those people are deceived by the cunning deception of Satan. They may seem similar, but that's what deception does, right? That's what deception does. It gets as close to truth as possible, but it's not truth. It's not the same. They're working under totally different terms, totally different meanings. Paul is working under gospel terms. The deceivers are working under deceitful terms. That's what he's saying. What about you? What about us? What terms are we working under? Where again are your thoughts grounded? All of us are living in this post-truth world, and the world continues to redefine terms and meaning. We can have terms today that we could talk about that 3 years from now may not even mean what we're saying today they mean, because they've changed. Are you being deceived by the cunning deception of your enemy? Are you being led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, to his truth, to his word, to his gospel? Are these things happening, or are you remaining true to God's unchanging word and truth? Are you remaining true to this unchangeable word of God? I started by giving examples of words that we use, but we get the meanings wrong. We can't do that as Christians when it comes to words like love and justice and faith and Christian. Just Christian itself has been totally redefined, and goodness. But God's definitions are not changing. His truth is unchanging. It stands again the test of time. So my prayer for all of you, is that you are remaining true to the unchanging truth of God, the true gospel. No matter how much this post-truth world continues to redefine terms, may we remain faithful to God and his truth. And I hope that as we go through this, that the things we're talking about are helping you to be discerning of these things. That's my hope and my prayer for each and every one of you. Let's pray together. Lord God, we want to submit to your Holy Spirit who reveals truth. We understand, Lord, that the world around us, we are bombarded. Each one of us are bombarded by lies, deception, imitations. But Lord, we want to respond and hear the voice of truth. We want to remain faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to remain faithful to truth. So Lord, help us to be discerning. Help each and every person here. Help our young people, especially, who are just bombarded. Help them to feel like they can ask the questions they have, talk about these things, and have actual genuine dialogue where we can talk about these things in a way that is pleasing to you and understand truth more. But Lord, help us. Help us to remain faithful to the truth and not to be ashamed of the truth in this world that we're living in. Give us wisdom, Lord, we pray. May we be people of truth in all things. In Jesus' holy name, amen.